We take great joy to come to you again today as we can talk to you heart to heart with respect to the program of God upon the earth. We are dealing with the book of Revelation, chapter 6. And as one reads and rereads these judgments of God upon men, and then begin to realize this is just the beginning of sorrows, what will it be when he pours out his wrath? Now, it's much easier for one to teach the gospel through John or some portion of the word where you have the beauty of Christ in his compassion, in his tenderness, in his love set forth. But when we come to these chapters from chapter 6 right on down through chapter 19 and realize the righteous judgments of God, our hearts tremble because we realize that there may be people today on the earth who are going to suffer what we have in these chapters. How important it is then for us who love the Savior to be ever ready to be a tool in the hands of the Spirit of God of communicating God's precious message of grace and mercy and love to our generation. As Paul could say to the Corinthian church, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. And for us believers that we are ambassadors for Christ, beseeching men in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. That we are his living representatives on earth to do this one thing of bearing testimony to our generation. I urge upon you then to redeem the time. And the more we read these portions of Scripture concerning the righteous judgment of God, the more we ought to redeem the time. Now we come into chapter 6, and we're down at the end of the chapter. We're going to be reading the sixth seal, Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, as I have said before, here you have the great prayer meeting where everyone, all kinds of society, they're not crying unto God. They're crying on the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you have the cry of God in answer to the judgment in the preceding breaking of the seal, the fifth seal, when the souls under the altar said, Lord, how long wilt thou avenge our blood which is upon the earth? And here you have God's answer to that request. And he runs toward the end of the tribulation period where you have this scene. Now, what I would like to do is this. If you have your Bibles or you put down these references and read them afterwards, I want to read you from the prophet Isaiah chapter 2. This sixth seal is spoken of in other portions of the Bible. Now, let me read it to you. In the prophet Isaiah chapter 2, I read these words, starting in at verse 10, or verse 9 says, and the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Go down to verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he riseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostril, and so on. Now, here's an amazing thing, isn't it? That here in Isaiah chapter 2, where he's talking about the day of the Lord, we come right over into Revelation chapter 6, and we find exactly the same picture. It's the day of the Lord. And the church is not here. I'm repeating this. Here you have the judgments of God about to be poured upon men. Now let me read from the prophet Joel. And I'm reading from the second chapter. And I read, I will show wonders in the heavens, in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Let me read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I'm taking the time to do this today, where we read in verse 25, see that you refuse not him, speaking of our Savior, do not refuse to hear him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And he ends the chapter, for our God is a consuming fire. Now let me go back to the book of Revelation chapter 6, and I read, he opens up the sixth seal, and there's a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain now were moved unto their places. And then, 15 to 17, the result upon men, they shall cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of the Son of God, from the Lamb of God, who comes in his wrath. Listen to it. Sixth seal. God's answer to the cry for judgment is to be a great earthquake. And as I read from Hebrews chapter 12, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. In other words, you've got a tremendous move in the very elements. Earthquakes, the sun darkened, the moon not giving a light, stars falling. Yet you've got all these powers of nature turning against man. And man is so terrified, he cries for the rocks and the mountains to hide him from who? From the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. You see, friend, the one they see is the one they've spurned. The one they've ridiculed. The one they've made fun of. They've killed his servants. They've cast away his word. They've torn it to pieces. They have said, we'll not have this man reign over us. Now they face him. And they cry for the rocks and the mountains to bury them down deep, lest they see the Son of Man coming in his wrath. Now, I say again, he uses the powers of nature to symbolize conditions. If I were to take this and use it as symbols, it's the breaking down of all law and order, all authority gone. In fact, I would ask the question, what do you think will happen when the Church of Christ is taken from this scene and the Word of God has been destroyed and they don't want God or they don't want his Son? As I said in these preceding parts of the chapter, in the breaking of the seals. Now, if I were to take these powers of nature and go over some of the Old Testament scriptures, they could symbolize, I just say they could symbolize, conditions on the earth, the breaking down of all law and order. All authority is gone. What have you got? Confusion. The Son of Man comes in His glory. Take, for example, the sun is darkened. Remember, our Lord is called the Son of Righteousness. And having rejected His authority, nothing left but darkness. Judas went out of the presence of the Lord, who was the light of the world. Our Lord is the light of the world. Went out of His presence, there's nothing left but darkness. And the moon, which is a dead issue. Moon is without life. All moral law gone. No God, no government. The stars could speak of religious leaders. We had that in Revelation 1:20. And here you have the destruction of spiritual organizations. You have the heavens as a scroll rolled up. Here you have the cessation of law. All is in collapse. The mountains are speaking of established government. You read of that, of course, in Daniel chapter 2 and Jeremiah 51, where Babylon is talked about as a mountain. And the islands are generally connected with commerce. Find that in Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 27. But be that as it may, whether you take it literally, and one is tempted to do that, why couldn't? God could do this. He could rule the heavens. He could make the sun darkened. He could take the earth and make it as black as sackcloth. There could be a great earthquake, the very powers of nature being shaken, and the moon losing its light, stars of heaven falling. That means lawlessness. Lawlessness. If you read the testimony of these men who went to the moon, for example, they had to go according to God's time clock. Everything is in perfect order. They went on the split second according to God's order. They didn't follow some man-made thing. They followed God's order. They went to the moon and came back. But if the moon is its blood, and if the sun is darkened, and the stars are out of their orbit, my friend, you've got absolute lawlessness of all kinds. That's what you have. And I'm not surprised, tremendous earthquake. And I read that the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us. Listen, ye have unlimited terror on earth. Why? Why? Because of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Did you ever think of a lamb causing terror? I can think of the lion of the tribe of Judah, a lion causing terror, but a lamb, the one who had been persecuted, crucified, scourged, cast out, ignored, scorned, scoffed at, spat upon, abused. Now He comes in His glory. Oh, friend, when I think of what some people have said to me, when one has presented the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love, and they've made mockery of the blood of Christ, a religion of gore, as they say, and they've spurned the Savior who died to redeem them from sin. You can see the scorn on the Roman soldiers when they crucified the Lord. They said, is this your king? Is this your king? Dying as a criminal, dying as a malefactor, with a cross of thorns on his brow, naked, spittle on him, blood upon him. Is this your king? The scorn, the ridicule. And what did the Jews say? We will not have this man to reign over us. Now see what happens. He now comes not in humiliation. He comes in His glory. He comes in His wrath. And they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon Him. I say again, unlimited terror. And you'll notice there's no repentance here. There's no pleading for mercy. No pleading for mercy. Their hearts haven't been changed. And to whom do they pray? Not to Jesus, not to God. They pray to the rocks and to the mountains to hide them. You go to Revelation chapter 16 and read right through from 14 on in Revelation 16 and see again something of the same thing. I'm reminded, by the way, of that verse in John 3:36 where Jesus, it is written concerning our Savior, "He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." In Ephesians chapter 5 I read, talking about various sins of society, then he says, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." Or take that passage in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, where God says he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? "Because he hath set apart a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Oh, listen, friend. It's either Jesus Christ is your Savior, or Jesus Christ as your judge. You see, we're living in a day of grace. Let me repeat the verse of John 3:36. "He that hath the Son of God hath life." That's eternal life. That's satisfying life. That's resurrection life. "But he that believeth not the Son of God," the one who spurns a Savior, "shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." Do you mean to tell me, sir, that we are already under the wrath of God? Yes, I would say in this connection that the sentence has been pronounced, but he's giving you days of grace in which you can receive him as your Savior and be delivered from wrath. Well, I believe in a God of love. Yes, so do I. But how do you know God is love? How can you tell me that God is love? The only way you can find out that God is love is to go where God has demonstrated that love. And as 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." He sent his Son into the world to be the redeeming sacrifice for our sins. The place where God has demonstrated his love is at Calvary, when his Son died for you and for me. Did you notice at the end of chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, you've got another, not a prayer meeting, but a praise meeting. "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Oh, this is joy, this is blessing, this is praise for what the Lord has done in having redeemed them. But the end of chapter 6 are those who've spurned him, and they too have a meeting. Only this is in fear, in terror. And they cry for the rocks and the mountain to fall upon them to hide them from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes in his wrath. Oh, listen, friend, you may have your own ideas about it, but God for centuries has been long-suffering toward men. He's allowed them to persecute his people, to despise his Son, to ridicule even the very presence of God. And with a great amount of so-called bravery, they claim there is no God. We are sufficient unto ourselves. My friend, let me tell you, there's a day coming when God's going to reveal himself in righteousness. And when he reveals himself in righteousness, there must be a display of the wrath of God upon those who've absolutely spurned and despised him, and, shall I say, in many quarters, have hated him. Listen, friend, will you be with that group in the end of chapter 5? Who say, "We rejoice because thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe"? Do you belong to that crowd, Or will you belong to the crowd at the end of chapter 6 who cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of the Savior? Oh, I just plead with your heart today, my friend. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you do it today because we're still living in the day when God is saving sinners. He's manifesting His love and grace today to men and women who will put their trust in Him. But if I spurn Him, if I reject Him, indifferent to Him, then you must face Him in His wrath. God deliver you from that. Accept the Savior and pass from death to life today.